It's been several weeks since we took up the subject of freedom from guilt, and we looked at, first of all, the wrong ways that people will try to free their conscience from the guilt that they have, and then we looked at what the Bible says about the right way and the only way of finding freedom from guilt, and that is through Jesus Christ. And like these counseling booklets have as their structure, they have a portion on the biblical teaching, but then they have the second half of the book is practical strategies for change. So in each of these subjects that we've looked at, we've taken time to look at the theology and the doctrines that are there, and then the practical strategies for change. So today I'm going to close up the subject of freedom from guilt by looking at practical strategies and addressing the real guilt that you have, and then the feelings of guilt that are associated with that. And I'll define that a little more here in a moment. So, we learned in our last lesson that there's only one right way to address guilt, and that is through confessing our sins. So, the first and foremost lesson to learn in a practical strategy for finding freedom from guilt is to learn to confess your sins. It's as, in a sense, it's as plain and simple as that. But as we discovered, there are a lot of wrong reasons or a lot of wrong ways that we go about trying to deflect guilt from ourselves or trying to ease our guilty conscience. You might revisit some of those in your mind or revisit your own experiences of what you have tried to do to find freedom from guilt that have not worked, and to instead prompt yourself and counsel yourself from God's word to go quickly to confess your sins to God. And I use that term deliberately, the term quickly, and I would also add to that freely. In other words, don't wait to be caught to confess. If you are caught and that the guilt comes crashing down on you, it's still time to confess. God is merciful and will still forgive. But the Spirit of God will work on you before you get caught physically. So when the Spirit of God prompts you to confess, don't wait. Make sure that you're paying attention to what you're reading in God's Word, the Spirit's work in your life, and if there are sins there, then quickly confess those sins. Confess them to God privately. If sins are private, then it is always necessary to address your sins to God. And if sins are private, then you can leave them in God's hands. But if your sins are against others, then take that next step as well of confessing to those you have sinned against. And do so freely. I use that term deliberately as well. Don't add conditions to your confession. Nobody likes someone who comes up and apologizes. I'm sure sorry I punched you in the nose. I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't aggravated me so badly. The good words you spoke first were erased by the second words that you had. So admit your guilt without pointing fingers at somebody else. You're responsible for your reaction. You may have been aggravated, but you sinned in punching him in the nose. You sinned in your response, and you will begin an evil, crazy cycle that spirals downward if you return evil for evil. So if you have sinned, confess your sin. And if you've sinned against others, confess to them. Secondly, here I'm just following the author's outline. It has five practical steps that I'm going to look at. Secondly, learn how to handle shame. I'm going to distinguish that from guilt. And guilt is the real objective debt that you have because you've broken God's law. You have guilt because you've sinned. Shame is the subjective feeling of feeling guilty. And it is associated with the real objective measurement of guilt. So you feel guilty because you have guilt, or you feel shame because you have guilt. So see practical step number one. So confess your sin and address your guilt. That is the first answer. But then when you have confessed, there is a human tendency to hold on to shame, or to hold on to the guilty feeling that has come from that. Part of that comes from the fact that our sins are often interrelational, and so my sins not only affect me, but they also have affected the person I punched in the nose, and now there's a wounded relationship that's there, that confession begins to heal that relationship, but then sometimes time is necessary for the shame of that sin to be forgotten and to go away. God says that He forgets our sins and puts them as far away as east is from the west, and welcomes us back with open arms when we confess our sins. In human relationships, we are not perfect like God. We are to strive to be like God. We are to strive to forgive and to forget as He does. But practically speaking, it takes time for some of that shame to fade through time and through forgiveness. But then we can also carry shame on ourselves. We can not forgive ourselves. Have you heard that term before? We can continue to berate ourselves over a specific sin. So in that case, learning how to handle shame means that you need to look on your sin as God does. And as you confess your sins, to be reminded that the Lord does forgive. And having God's forgiveness, then to be warned by whatever that behavior was, not to continue in that sin. And that's kind of another subject about repentance. But when convicted of sin and having repented, we find relief from shame because God has really forgiven us. I've said before that guilt is real because you are guilty. You've broken laws, and forgiveness is real too, because God really does forgive you of your sins. I have a couple of verses here that I'll ask for volunteers to read. Psalm 32, verse 5. Would someone read Psalm 32, verse 5? Right here, Sam. Mary, Proverbs 28, 13. I need two more volunteers for passages. Rachel, Emily, actually three more. So 1 John 1, 8 through chapter 2, 2. Romans 5, 1. And then I have one more. Stephen, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. So these first two verses have to do with God's forgiveness, mercy, and restoration. Starting with Psalm 32, 5.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
So that addresses point number one as well. David confessed his sin. It also addresses the second one, God forgave. And we have many, many promises of this forgiveness, and I've just chosen out a couple. So Mary, would you read Proverbs 28:13?
He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy.
So if you conceal your sin, your bones age, as Psalm 32 says earlier, and or as Proverbs says, you conceal your transgression, you will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So there's mercy that is received and experienced from Christ as you confess your sins. The third practical step is to do just as we have done here, to go to the Bible for guidance. And the guidance is necessary in a couple of places. One, you need to be reminded that God forgives sin. And the scripture promises that are given there are ones to take and to remind yourself of, that you have received mercy and that God does not count your sin against you anymore. So go to the Bible for guidance in that. The author also brings up this point as well, and I thought it was well said, and one that that I hadn't drawn into this study as much earlier, and that is that sometimes you can feel shame for something that you think is wrong, or you're made to think is wrong by someone else that isn't a biblical wrong. As Christians, we have a liberty of conscience in a number of areas, and yet sometimes people will place very narrow restrictions on you that are based on their own moral code, what to wear, what to eat, how to educate, how to have a baby. Those are just a few examples of people that areas where people have oftentimes very narrow ideas of this is the biblical way to do X, Y, or Z, and if you don't do that, then you're not a very good Christian. And it's a point where shame may be placed on you, or the feeling of guilt that Scripture will help you to be oriented in a way that will inform your convictions, possibly in a way that's different. Do ask others about their convictions and ask how they rise from Scripture and consider those. It could be that you haven't thought biblically about a certain subject. Another area that this might happen and is unfortunately there are people who prey on others, and they use shame especially as a manipulative tool, really an abusive tool. And here's a place where finding guidance from the scripture will help you to answer those feelings of guilt or feelings of shame that may not have a biblical standard. Fourthly, these last two, a little more quickly, keep on asking for forgiveness. What the author has in mind here is that is not asking for forgiveness for the same sin over and over again. That goes back to handling your guilt and recognizing that you have been forgiven of sin. What he's dealing with is, what do you do when you sin again? And when it's one of those deeply rooted habitual sins that you find in your life that you agonize over, there's a temptation to start thinking, how could God forgive me again? Why do I keep stumbling in this area? Surely God will not forgive me again. And here I'll let Scripture speak. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 8, and read through chapter 2, verse 2.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
John's entire book is about assurance of salvation, and so he deals very honestly about sin. We all sin, and it is not right. He wrote this so that we may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So this and other scriptures will encourage you as you struggle against sin to not lose heart, to keep fighting against it, and to keep asking for forgiveness. God will not turn away those who repent. And then finally, the author's last point is to experience the peace of God by faith. So let's hear Romans 5:1.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have peace with God. So just like guilt is real because we are guilty, well, peace is real as well because of Christ, because of the forgiveness that we have in him. So that's a promise to you to take to heart and to remind yourself of daily, that you have peace with God by faith. And then finally, this wonderful invitation of Christ in Matthew 11:28 and 29.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls.
There's nothing quite so heavy as that burden of guilt. And Christ says, come. Come and find rest in me. Come through confession of sin. God will not turn us away. He will forgive. Come and lay before him the shame that you feel because of real sins, and he will comfort you. Come and find that he is gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest and freedom from the guilt that you have. Those practical strategies, I hope, are helpful to you as you walk along this journey of the Christian life and go through times of real guilt and guiltiness and find these practical strategies for freedom from that guilt. Any questions or comments? invite you to bow in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you shape our lives by the promises that you make and by the relationship that we have with you through Christ, through the Spirit indwelling in us. And Lord, we do confess our sin to you and ask that you would take away our guiltiness. And along with that, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to keep on asking for forgiveness, to not grow hardened in our sin or to think that you are not good. Lord, I pray that we would never be casual about that. We should be grieved by our sins. And we are. At the same time, Lord, help us not to be afraid of you or to genuinely seek you in repentance. Lord, give us peace, for our lives are fraught with many temptations and many sins. We have to confess often. And so, Lord, give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.